So we're continuing the journey through Hebrews 11, where we talk about faith. And I think it's very fitting in some ways to talk about faith right now, because God is pleased by faith, right? In Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we're called to diligently seek after the Lord day after day. Every day is seeking after him, pursuing him, going strong in our confidence of him. And in this chapter, the author of Hebrews has already demonstrated the examples of faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, even Isaac. This is the wonderful examples of faith and the testimony that these men and women of faith have left that inspire us to this day. And that's why we find ourselves in this hall of faith in Hebrews 11, where they are presented to us as an encouragement to continue trusting the Lord. Because the context of Hebrews is that the author is writing to these Jews who have put their faith in Jesus, but have been challenged by persecutions, by the pressures from the outside. Some of them have been killed for the faith. Some of them have been imprisoned. Some have faced rejection from family because they chose to follow Jesus, and they have been tempted to walk away from Jesus, to let go, to go backwards instead of forwards. And so the whole book of Hebrews is encouraging them to hold on to Jesus, to trust him, to keep their eyes on him. And so he is bringing this encouragement of other saints that they can look up to, how their faith in God ultimately was rewarded. There are difficulties and challenges in this life. No surprise. On some days, it's more evident to us than on others. Sometimes we think that just because we are children of God, we should be exempt from trials and tribulations. We feel that it shouldn't be this hard. But that's not what the Lord promised, right? He said, they hated me, they will hate you. This world is not our home. We are not of this world, ultimately. So we cannot find home and comfort in this world except only in the Lord. And so these are examples to encourage us to continue trusting God in all circumstances, no matter how hard they may be, no matter how challenging times we might find ourselves in. In verse 20, we read, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And now from this point on onwards, for quite a while, the author of Hebrews is going to focus on a lot of different examples of faith. He'll cover a great span of time, ultimately, pointing to us, again, this trust in God that people have demonstrated. And he starts with Isaac. And Isaac's faith here is ultimately teaches us that we are to trust God for our future, for the future. Now, he mentions that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Now, we don't necessarily have time to go through every detail of everyone mentioned here, but hopefully you're familiar enough with the life of Jacob and Esau and Isaac. And you know that there was a great rivalry between these two brothers from the birth, literally, to the rest of their lives. And you know that at one point, Esau gave up his birthright because he was firstborn. And as a firstborn, the blessings and the birthrights of the firstborn belonged to him. But he gave them up because he despised his birthright, as the scripture tells us, for some food. In Genesis, we read. Jacob, on the other hand, was a conniver. And he managed to kind of convince his brother to give up his birthright because Jacob actually cared for the birthright, which is interesting. And so this rivalry between them even became more evident. Esau was the man of the fields, the hunter, and Isaac preferred Esau, while Jacob was mama's boy. And there was a division even among the parents between the two. It really wasn't an ideal situation. And so when you look at all these things, you go, how is this example of faith? Because you know that when time came for the blessing of the firstborn, the birthright, you know, the true inheritance to continue on, Jacob tricked his father Isaac into thinking that he is Esau, and Isaac blessed Jacob, assuming that he is blessing Esau, but he ended up blessing Jacob. It's like, how is this fate? Well, notice that once Jacob realized, excuse me, Isaac realized that he was tricked, he did not reverse it. He let it stand. We can say that he realized that he made the mistake, that the blessing that God intended ultimately to go to Jacob allowed to stand. And he ended up blessing Esau as well. There was still some blessing left. And what Isaac demonstrated ultimately is trust in God, that God will work things out. Initially, this was not necessarily the plan of Isaac, but he trusted God that God had everything under control. And so for us, when things happen that we do not expect, we trust God that God has everything under control. We trust God for the future, the blessings that are light upon even our family. And we'll talk more about it in the following examples. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on top of his staff. So we're moving down the line, in a sense, historically, and we get down now to Jacob. And Jacob's faith is demonstrated here by his blessing upon Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, Joseph, interestingly enough, was Jacob's favorite son. So learn from the father in the example of choosing favorites. And we know, pretty much everybody knows the story of Joseph and his brothers, selling him into slavery, going as a slave into Egypt, but ultimately God had a plan and worked what was meant for evil as a good thing. It took some time, but it got there. And for Joseph, Egypt was not a curse, but ultimately a blessing. And he had two sons. And Jacob now, as an old man, ends up blessing the two sons of Joseph as if they were his own. That's what it says. They shall be mine in Genesis 48:5, he says. So that from that point on, the 12 sons of Israel are not mentioned, Joseph is not mentioned as the 12th son, but actually becomes 13 tribes of Israel. There's no tribe of Joseph, but Ephraim and Manasseh. And another example of trusting God for the future. Recognizing how God can take something that was at one point for Jacob an ultimate loss. He thought he lost Joseph. Joseph was dead to him. That many years later, it turns out that he was not just lost, but he had children. And God blessed Jacob, and God blessed Joseph. And we're reminded that in this end of his life, he ended up worshiping God. By the way, this when you read in our, for example, Bibles, these original verses, it doesn't actually put the wording that he worshiped, but that comes from Septuagint translation, which I have up there for you, where you can see this is from Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the Septuagint, that was 200 years before Christ, and an English version is of Genesis 47:31. And what we see is that people of faith have this amazing privilege that we can worship God throughout our whole life. And even in the end of life, like Jacob found himself, he was in this place of worship and trusting God for the future. Death was not the end. And again, for so many people without hope, death is the end. It feels like abruptly life coming to an end, a potential or so forth. But for us, we realize it's just the continuation of our walk with God in a greater way. At a point from when we pass from this life to the next, from faith, we move from faith to seeing. And so Jacob trusted God, and he didn't fear what was coming because he realized that God was good. And he was a man that for many years was bitter because of the loss of Joseph that he assumed, until God showed him, no, it wasn't the way you thought. It wasn't the way you assumed. I was in control. And that's a good reminder for us that we may not fully see the picture of things happening, but if we trust God, we're not making a mistake. God is working out everything for good to those who love him. And then we read now about Joseph, 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. I gave instructions concerning his bones. And what we see here with Joseph in particular, that he was confident in God's promise. At the moment when Joseph was saying these things, what was the reality of his life in the nation of Israel or the children of Israel? They were in Egypt. They were prosperous. They were blessed. Egypt became their home. The famine was in the promised land, but in Egypt, there was abundance. They were favored. Joseph was favored. They had a favored status. Yet Joseph believed in the promise of God that there is a land that's going to be given to them. He understood that this Egypt was not their home, permanent home, that there is a coming day when they will be in the promised land. Faith helps us see past the current things into promises of God. And in this case, the example of somebody who had actually experienced prosperity in this time of his life, who did not trust in that prosperity and the current success that he had, but recognized that the word of God will come to pass. Sometimes you will go through good times, blessed times, and there may be a temptation, Lord, why don't you delay your coming? Because I'm enjoying this right now. It's good. We should always have the attitude of, Lord, Maranatha, come quickly. It's easy to think, Lord, come quickly when things are bad. But when things are good, the temptations of the flesh kick in. It's like you want to maybe indulge in it. That's where also faith is tested and demonstrated, that you don't hold on to the good things, recognizing that they're fleeting. Things can change. But what doesn't change is God. And so Moses and the children of Israel obeyed the request of Joseph. And we see in Exodus 13 that they took his bones and they carried them for 40 years in the wilderness. And once they came into the promised land in Joshua 24:32, we find that they buried him his bones is Shechem. So the fate of Joseph inspired even Moses and the children of Israel to act in faith. You see, faith can also be contagious. It can inspire. So your walk with God, your trust in the Lord, will have an impact. You may not see it right away, but it does have an impact. We go on to read about Moses 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commands. Now, right here, the focus is on the faith of his parents. Amram and Jochebed were his parents. And in particular, the reference is obviously to that time in the land of Egypt with Israel. Has grown as a nation. They moved from the favorite status to a slave status. And they multiplied so much that the Pharaoh got afraid that they will grow in such number. They will rebel against the Egyptians. So he ordered the killing of all the male children. And thank God for faithful people, faithful midwives who chose to disobey the command of the king, as well as his parents, deciding to act in faith in preserving the life of their child. One of the first civil acts of disobedience you find there in the scripture. By obeying God, obeying what God said, not what man said, and they kept Moses in because they ultimately recognized that there was this something special about this child. That's why the idea that he was a beautiful means. There was something about him that early on that they sensed there was a calling of God upon this child's life. And we don't know how they saw that, but by faith they did. That's why they're mentioned. As one commentator says, they delighted by the precious gift of a son which God had given them. They evidently believed God had something better for this lovely baby than death. Not fearing Pharaoh's edict, they kept him alive, and God rewarded their faith by their son's illustrious career. You see, what we see here is the faith of the parent. Trusting God for their child. And all of us who are parents, you know how scary at times it can be. Because you worry about your kids. You love your kids. You care for them. You invest in them. And especially in the times when maybe you don't see anything good. If they're older and they're walking in disobedience to the Lord and they walk in unbelief. Or they may be younger and they see them as problematic. They just cause problems. Naughty kids. Not all kids are nice, right? And you're worried and you think, what's going to happen to them? If they continue in this path. Bible tells us in Corinthians, right? 13, the love believes all things. Faith in God, trust in the future. And one thing that I find for us who are parents and in this place that maybe you're not certain of the things that are coming is trust God. Surrender them to the Lord. As they had to trust God, as they put him in that basket, that God will guide that basket to a right place and protect the life of Moses. And he did. And it might have taken a long time for Moses to get to the place where he needed to be. But he did. It is a scary thing sometimes to let go of your kids. Because as a parent, you want the best. You want to sometimes influence how they behave, what they do, how they think. Because you know what's better, good for them, better than they do. But faith is trusting God, that God has them. Because God cares even more for them than we do. He loves them even more. So faith in God is sometimes the faith of a parent, trusting God for your kids, that God will use them. I just heard earlier today from, I forget his name now, one of the Christian apologists. He was talking about him entrusting God with his kids. And it was kind of a similar thing, is that this idea of believing that God will use them, and if that meant that they live for the Lord a short life, that will still be better than living a long life without the Lord. It's a hard thing to think about, right? But we want our kids to walk with the Lord, to be used of the Lord, to bring glory to God. It can be a scary thing to be a parent, isn't it? Or a grandparent. But you trust God for them. You give them over to the Lord. And a lot of times it's like that, just letting go. John Corson said, I suggest it was through the eyes of faith that Jacob and Abraham said their son Moses, this child is going to be special. So too, mom and dad, if you think your child will never amount to much, that he'll always struggle or that she's not quite up to par, that's simply a lack of faith, because faith is the substance of things not yet seen. If you see your kid as a problem child, this will be understood within his soul, and it will greatly hinder what God can do in and through his life. Such was not the case with Amram and Jacobed. Knowing Moses was special, they went to great lengths to make sure his life was spared. And so, wonderful example of parents' faith. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So Moses' time in Egypt, raised in the Pharaoh's court, son of the Pharaoh's daughter, adopted son, enjoying all the benefits of being in the Pharaoh's court, being served, having everything best that could be had in life at that time. It would have been easy for him just to continue in that, right? The comfort, the easy living. Yet he chose not to. He refused, as he puts it here, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's because he chose to identify with his people of Israel. They were slaves. And we know that he ultimately ended up acting, right, and killed the Egyptian guard who was mistreating his fellow brother, and ultimately caused him to be kicked out of Egypt. He no longer was welcomed. So he started to experience what it meant to be a child of God. He suffered the affliction with the people of God. He was rejected by the Pharaoh's courts and by Pharaoh. And that demonstrated, as the author points out to us, that he chose not to go towards the passing pleasures of sin. Obviously, at that time and throughout history, even to present times, right, those who are in the high privileged positions in the king's courts are often exposed to all sorts of pleasures and sins, indulgences of the flesh, and often it is expected and even approved of them to do such a thing and to live in such a way without hardly any criticism. Yet he chose not to indulge in the pleasures of sin. You see, sin is pleasurable for a time, as even this implies. It can give a good kick to somebody, feel like, oh, yeah. But the kickback is brutal. That temporary satisfaction produces a lasting pain. There's always a consequence to sin. There's no lasting pleasure of sin. All of us know people who have done things, and maybe we have done things, that we look back and go and say, thank God I've been forgiven of that. That we may have still regrets over the sins we've done. It's almost impossible to find someone years later saying, well, I'm glad that I have committed adulteries such and such a time ago. It's almost impossible to find them, is there? Because consequences of sin are brutal. They don't bring any good. So trusting God means rejecting sin. Believing his word that there is a consequence to it. Now, Jesus did pay the price for our sin on that cross. But we do know, as children of God who are forgiven, that we still have a choice we can make. And we can choose to live in disobedience and indulge in sin, and there will be consequences. There may be forgiveness, but there is consequence. Don't fool yourself. God cannot be mocked. Whatever you sow, that you will reap. If you reap of the flesh, you reap corruption. But if you reap of the Spirit, if you sow with the Spirit, you will reap life. So Moses gives a great example of rejection of pleasures of this life. He wanted to invest in something that is eternal. 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Speaking of that time, he left the wrath that was awaiting him. And what happened to Moses in his time in wilderness, outside of Egypt? He eventually got to see the Lord, right? The Lord appeared to him in the burning bush, gave him a call for his life, called to go back and to deliver his people out of bondage. With his eyes, with his flesh, he could understand the dangers of Pharaoh and disagreeing with Pharaoh. And with his mind, he probably understood the potential consequence of him going back to Egypt. But with the eyes of faith, he believed that God was going to deliver him, just as God was going to deliver the Israelites. We often tend to forget, or maybe you don't, I do, how difficult it was for Moses to go back. He had to some degree, worry what we're going to do to him. But they also remember the calling of the Lord. And God said that he will be with him and that God will use him to deliver his people. And just for a moment, think about that. Moses had to go back to deliver God's people. And what weapon did God give him to take with him? A staff. A staff is going to defeat Pharaoh's army? Obviously not. Moses had to fully rely on God, that God will do miracle. I guarantee that Moses could not conceive the miracles that God's going to do, the way that God is going to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. And as God was ultimately revealing his plan to him, what Moses was faced with is continual hardness of Pharaoh, right? No, 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 no. Let my people go. No, 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 right? Continual saying, no, I will not. Until the final plague. By faith, 28, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. That final plague that broke the Pharaoh, where God sent the angel of death to destroy every firstborn in the land of Egypt. And that's the key thing. It was in the land of Egypt. Israel was in the land of Egypt. They too would have experienced the loss of the firstborn if not for the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. They too would experience the wrath of God, the judgment of God, if not for the blood of the lamb. And by faith, Moses and the people put the blood on the doorpost. They kept the first Passover, and they were spared. They were delivered, while the rest of the land of Egypt suffered the loss of their sons. And there's a wonderful picture there. Obviously, it's a message on its own. But it was all done in faith. So that first Passover for the Israelites was to avoid death. After that one, it was a celebration. That's a wonderful picture of what Jesus has done for us. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea and as by the dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So as they got out, but a single sword raised against the Egyptian army, the greatest army of the day, they made their journey towards the promised land, and there's the Red Sea right in front of them. Another seemingly impossible obstacle. And then God said, lift up your staff. Again, what faith demonstrated by Moses. And we can sometimes make it light by thinking, well, he saw this miracle. Why would he doubt that this is? How would you do it if you were in his shoes? Yet he trusted that God was able to deliver them. You see, trusting God means sometimes not knowing what he's going to do and how is he going to do it. Sometimes it means by getting to the very end of any human possibility of deliverance. And then in the last moment, as we tend to think, God does a miracle. And they crossed the Red Sea. Faith exercised by Moses, but also by Israel. They had to go through. They had to go through it and pass through it. While Egyptians, on the other hand, when they attempted to go through, they didn't do it in faith, and they were destroyed. This was the salvation of the Lord, as Moses put it in Exodus 14:13. By faith, he made that statement. For the Egyptians whom you see today, this enemy that came right behind you to destroy you, to devour you, you will not see again. God's going to deal with them. And God did. They were no longer ever again slaves in Egypt as a nation. Then we have other examples. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Two examples. The falling of the walls of Jericho, speaking of the faith both of Israel and Joshua and Rahab. Example of faith of the Jews and the Gentile. another wonderful picture for us. But when you stop again for a moment and you look at some of these examples of faith and the circumstances in which they were demonstrated, it's remarkable. I mean, yes, they have endured the wilderness. They've crossed Jordan, entered, made the first steps into the promised land. And the first major obstacle was Jericho, with big walls. And instead of telling them to prepare for war like any normal army with weapons and scheming and planning, they were to march around the city. That's it. If you were a soldier in the Israel army, what would be your thought? This is a weird tactic. And after the first day, you would go, okay, what did we achieve? The enemy, I guarantee, mocked, laughed, grew confident. What are these guys planning on doing? Yeah, they trusted God. They obeyed the Lord. And this is the thing about faith. It's obeying God's word no matter what, no matter the ridicule. In the society we live, they are ridiculing our faith. In last month or so, there's been a lot of bad news, right? A lot of tragedies. And one of the common things that you found, probably, whether you're online or news or however it's consumed, is those who have mocked the idea of prayer. Right? Does nothing. Yeah, I'm sure the people of Jericho taught the same thing. Prayer does a lot if you trust God. God can do all things. You don't know what kind of obstacle God can overcome if you do not trust Him. But if you trust Him, no matter what the obstacle is, no matter how great it is, God is greater. He can make any of the walls fall down. You may have walls in your life of relationships of people you're trying to reach with the gospel, with the love of Christ, and they are like Jericho, firm, unmoving, unwilling to let you in. And it seems impenetrable, humanly impossible. Trust God. God can overcome any difficulty. God has a way of making those walls come down. And oftentimes we have to get to the end of ourselves, to the end of our own confidence in our flesh and our own abilities, to find ourselves in that place of faith where we're fully trusting God, not relying on anything of our own, but on Him in every possible way. And that's the kind of a theme of the Bible, isn't it? All these examples so far that we've been given in Hebrews 11 of faith, from human perspective, seemed impossible to be successful, to have some kind of a result, yet God did it. The faith was rewarded of those who trusted in Him. Rahab, a Gentile, a citizen of Jericho, could see the signs of the times, could see the Israel coming, knew of the promises, was aware of what God was doing, and she believed God by accepting the spies, ultimately jeopardizing her own life. It wasn't like the spies came today, she hid them, and then the next day they came back. She received them, protected them, sent them away, obeyed when they said to tie a scarlet thread so that they will be spared, and she did. She trusted in God, that God is going to do what He promised to do. Her life was spared, and she became part of God's family. Faith is always rewarded. It's not in vain. And I'll close with this. What more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Great feats of faith by all these people. He says, if I was now to talk about them, there'll be no end. And again, what he says here, 32 to 34, is what we have here. The records of the faith. Of all the things that God has done. Of all the miracles that God has performed. Of all the people who trusted in the Lord and were not ashamed of it. Who faced great obstacles in life. Great challenges. And were able to overcome them by their faith in the Lord. It wasn't that David, Jephthah, and all these others, and sometime next time we'll talk about them. It was that they trusted in God. They trusted in the Lord who can do all things. And they were not perfect. I mean, the list of the men we read, we know all their flaws. But it wasn't their failures and their flaws that defined them. It was their faith in God that was ultimately that defined them. It was that thing that they had, and it was that trust in the Lord that made the difference. God can do all things, not us. Not faith, but God, the person in whom we place our trust, our faith, our confidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Walking by faith is not walking by sight. What may be seen by these eyes is impossible. But with the eyes of faith, we know that God is working. That God is working out all things for good. We know that He is coming back for us. We know that He will never leave us nor forsake us. We know that our faith in Him is not in vain. We know that one day we will see Him. So no longer with the eyes of faith that we will look upon Him, but with our own eyes. Our faith will be rewarded. So we hold on to Jesus. We hold on to the promises of God. We hold on to Him and walk in obedience, being as effective as we can. Live life of no regret for the Lord. So when that day comes that we are taken, we can say that we lived for the Lord without any regrets. And that's the encouragement of Hebrews here. You hold on to Jesus. You keep trusting Him in spite of everything, in spite of persecution, in spite of rejection. You hold on to Jesus because He's worth it. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who loves us. And He is the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. And I love the songs that were earlier sung. They were so good, right? Oh, how great our God is. So let's hold on to Jesus. He's coming. Maranatha. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You love us. And in this certain crazy times we live in, at times, very sickening times, we know we have You. We have hope in You. We have your spirit in us. We're not alone. We know we're loved by you. And we know you're coming back for us. And Lord, we're so grateful for that. Lord, these are evil days. And there's lots of evil around us. But Lord, we will not be overcome by evil. Because you have overcome this world. And Lord, we know that we have the promise in your word that by the word of our testimony, we can overcome. And so, Lord, we want our testimony of our lives to be the testimony of our faith that we leave behind us to the people around us, to our friends and family, neighbors, our community, and even our nation. Lord, we're so grateful for your word that we have it to be a light unto us, a lamp unto our feet, Lord, to guide us through this life we live. So, Lord, we pray that in these days, coming days, until you come for us, Lord, that we will use your word to be guided in the direction to go, allowing your spirit to lead us. And again, we pray for everybody affected today that you bring comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.